If you have your Bibles or your devices, open or turn them on to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through this great book that the apostle wrote. He didn't write it to us, but he wrote it for us. So we're looking at Ephesians 5, 20-33. New relationships. Throughout the book, we've come that the church was new. Everything's new. New relationships. The Gentiles were coming out of, their culture. They were new believers, but everything's new. So we have new relationships, husbands and wives. And this sub thing of Christianity revolutionizes what it means to be a husband and a wife. And we'll look at it after this introduction through foundation, focus, and future. So, Demosthenes, I got that right finally. He was a Greek leader and speaker in Athens. Lived from 384 to 333 BC. And he said this regarding men and women and the social structure of the day. He says, "We have our courtesans for pleasure, concubines for daily cohabitation, and wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian for our household affairs." How about that? How'd you like to live in that culture and be a wife? In Greece, a married woman had no real part in her husband's life. She was to run the home, to care for his children. The husband was expected to find companionship elsewhere. 300 years later, after he wrote these words, the Roman culture saw women and wives and marriage basically in the same way. Women were seen as property. They were seen as domestic, to run the house. They're actually given some powers to run the house and authority in that. Though affection and romance were unheard of, they were not the norm. They were not the norm in this culture. So keep this in mind. Keep this in mind as we go through this, as we talk about the revolution, really, that Christianity brought to marriage. So keep it in mind. So into this society and culture comes Christianity. Into this society and culture comes Christianity with its new religion and morals. It's new in about every way as it steps into this culture. They're now worshiping the living God. They're putting aside false practices and sin. They're putting on the new self. There's a new set of morals, a new behaviors, new values. And they're learning. They're learning as they go. What does it mean to put off and put on? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean, this Holy Spirit? It's all new to them. They're learning what it means to be a Christian and to be part of the body of Christ, and all the time surrounded by what? By a pagan culture, a culture that they've stepped out of. They're now children of light. They've come out of the darkness. And they're learning what it means to be in the body of Christ, or what it means to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So in the previous chapter, and really through verse 20, Paul's been talking mainly about private, we'll call them internal matters, learning to love Christ, putting off sin, imitating God, putting on the new self. And now he turns more or less from the private things to the public things, to the visible things that Christians need to do. And he deals specifically with marriage, from the private to the public areas of relationship between husbands and wives, and children and parents, and slaves, bond slaves, and their masters. Relationships that really form the core of society. Preacher James Boyce says that all other cultural institutions are built upon these. All other cultural institutions are built upon these. It's in the home where men and women learn to relate to one another. The home is where children learn to eat, to talk, to speak, or to work, to act responsibility, to interact with authority. This happens in the home. These values are taken into what? We take them what? From our homes into the institutions of our society, in the institutions of our culture. And when the family declines, all other institutions in our culture begin to decline, because we're not taking good values into there. You know, in chapter 2, we saw where Satan loved to do what? He loves to divide. He loves to cause confusion, particularly in the church. And he also likes to divide and cause confusion in the family, in our families. The confusion of what is a husband and a wife? What is their relationship? How are things? He likes to confuse, and we see it today in our cultures. He seeks to assault marriage by sowing confusion in all of these relationships. So this morning, we're going to consider the relationship between husbands and wives, between wives and their husbands. This is not a full sermon on every aspect of marriage. That would take weeks and weeks and months and months. But one that explores the fundamental principle of in marriage, a fundamental principle in marriage, submission. Submission, particularly submission of wives to their husbands. It's a concept that, it's a command, excuse me, that can raise blood pressure and start heated discussions, largely because our culture misunderstands what it means. They have a misunderstanding of God's command and its application to wives and husbands. Let's pray. Father, as we go through your word, as we look at this area of submission and of husbands giving all for their wives, teach us what we need to learn. Teach us what we need to apply in our homes, in our relationship. Well, what's the foundation? What's the foundation of it's the foundation of this relationship is submission and its obedience to God. First, let's note verse 21 up there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These verses conclude the previous section on how people filled with the Spirit are supposed to act. They sing, they're joyful, they're thankful, submit to one another. This means what? This means that they willingly give up their own rights for the good of others. Then I willingly give up my rights for your good. I submit to you. I give up my rights for the good of others. And this mutual submission is the context which he leads into the next section of submission of husbands to wives. The idea is, how can I submit myself to Christ by serving my spouse? So I submit myself to Christ and I serve you as young brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the same principle. How can I submit myself to Christ by serving my spouse? So keep this idea of mind of mutual submission as we go along. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even if Christ is head of the church, his body. Submit. What does it mean? You can take it apart. You can parse it. You can go to the Greek. You can go to the English. It means the same thing. To put oneself under. To be obedient. To be in subjection to. Well, there it is. That's God's command. That's God's command. We can't take anything away from that. That's what it says. That's what it says. Because the husband, why submit? Because the husband is what? Head of the wife. In the marriage, the wife voluntarily accepts the headship of a man and promises submission. In a marriage, the wife voluntarily accepts the headship of the man and promises submission. This has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with equality or value or worth or gifting. It has to do with the structure that God has intended for marriage. It has to do with the structure that God has intended for marriage. The husband is to lead the house. Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, who is no mousy little woman pushed around by her husband, says this: we must admit that in every culture, that every culture has found a way to interpret headship as a way to marginalize and oppress women. But that's not biblical submission and headship. God created you in absolute equality as your husband's helper to make up for what is lacking in him. When we, she's speaking of her husband Tim and her and herself, when we submitted to our divinely inspired gender roles, we discovered it to be one of the Lord's great gifts. When we submitted to our godly, inspired, divinely inspired gender roles, we discovered it to be one of the Lord's great gifts. Again, when we do things God's way, we're blessed. You know, it's interesting that here and in other in Scripture, Paul doesn't give us much instruction on how to do this. He doesn't give a list of, well, this is what it means to submit. This is what you do. This is the role for women. Women should work in the home. Women should not work in the home. He leaves it to us to work it out, to work out what this submission means. It may be the wife's better. Maybe the wife's better at finances, so she keeps up with that, and she pays all the bills. That's what we do in our house because I'm no good with that. But it may be that the wife does those things, but he doesn't give us guidance. But he has gifted us in our homes with different gifts, and he leaves it to us to figure out, what does this mean? What does this submission thing mean? You know, how are we to do this? He leaves it to us to figure out. Work outside the home? Don't work outside the home. It's up to you. You know, let's say that it's time to choose a school, and the wife wants one school for the child, and the husband wants another school for the child, and the decision is made. We're going to go with the wife's decision. We're going to the school around the corner, and it turns into a disaster. It turns out to be a bad experience for your child, a bad experience for everything. Because he is the head, the husband cannot look at the wife and say, "See, told you so. See, if we'd just done it my way, you know, everything would have worked out fine." He can't do that. Why? Because ultimately, it's his responsibility. He could have made the ultimate decision to go to this other school, but he didn't. He chose to go that. It was a decision made together. So he still takes the responsibility. He still takes the responsibility for that. He has the authority. And so again, verse 23, just as Jesus is head of the church, its Savior, and the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. Interesting. Wives are submitting everything to their husbands. Now, if Paul had stopped there, we would think this command as oppressive and one-directional. The wife submits, the guy gets to do whatever he wants to, right? We would think if Paul had stopped here, it would be one-directional. And he gets to rule over her in any way. But he doesn't stop here. And in the next few verses, gives what I think is even a greater command to the husbands. So obedience to this command, men, will create an atmosphere in a marriage that's conducive to submission. What's the focus of the marriage? It's sacrificial love. The focus of a marriage is sacrificial love. Just because the wife submits, that doesn't give the husband the right to be a tyrant. In fact, the exact opposite is true. The man's not just allowed to do whatever he wants because his wife submits. No, we have directions here. Husband says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, some women may complain about verse 22, submitting to the Lord, and may wish it were not in the Bible. But you know what? I wish this verse were not in the Bible. I struggle with this verse. I struggle to obey this verse. Sometimes I can't stand this verse. Because you know what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's no way out. There's no way out for us. You know, there's no way around it. It gives me no out. There's no way around putting my wife before myself, that I do very imperfectly, and doing what I want. I've got to love her. To love her to the extent that I would die for her. To give everything for her. Because what did Christ do? He loved the church. And he gave himself for her in every way. He chose, let's look at that love. Christ loved the church. He chose to love her. He chose to love us, which is the church, in spite of our failings. in spite of our faults. He says, I love you, period. Not because of what you do, not because you what you give to me. I'll just love you, period. There's no condition. Jesus loves us in spite of. And the love we're called to have in a marriage, men, is to love in spite of, not because. It's a love that's unconditional, and it's covenantal. It's covenantal. You're not going anywhere. God's covenant with us is permanent. It doesn't change because he doesn't change. We mess up all the time, but he never changes. His love for us is covenantal. He's not going anywhere. We're free to fail. You know what a love like that does? It brings stability to a marriage. We're free to fail. We're free to disappoint each other. We're free to make mistakes. Why? Because we're not going anywhere. I knew a couple, and they seemed to fight and argue over every decision. Like, big or small, it didn't matter. You know, big or small. Not just parking places in the parking lot. Big or small. You know, they would fight about everything. I mean, really fight. Like, the volume goes up and everything else, and there's sometimes they're mad at each other and really fight. But if you were to say something like, I don't know how you two stay married. I don't know why you're not divorced. They would look at you and say, what? Divorce? We're not going anywhere. We're married. You know, that was the stability they had. They fought and they bickered over everything. But you know what? They weren't going anywhere. I actually don't think they were happy unless they were fighting most of the time. But anyway, they'd say we love each other. What else did Jesus do? It says he gave himself up. He died for his church. He died that the church might come into being. That you and I might be here today. He went to the cross so that you and I could sit here today and worship him. Christ's love was what? It was sacrificial. Is yours? Is mine? Is that love sacrificial? Am I willing to give? You know, while it's doubtful that any of us will probably be called on to die physically for our wives, but who knows? But who knows? But we are called to die to ourselves and our desires and put our wives and her needs before ours. This is where I fail terribly, terribly. You know, a wife may say, you don't love me because of you did this, that, and the other. The answer would be, well, I do love you. I love you. But you know what? I just love myself more. I love myself more in this situation. I love you, but I just love myself more. It's selfishness. It's selfishness. And then what did he die? He also says he died that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Jesus' death brought about what? A cleansing and holiness to the church, to ours, to us, to our lives. Well, how about us, men? Are you leading and loving your wife in a way that they're being sanctified and growing in their walk with the Lord? Are you leading them so that they're growing in their life with the Lord, that they might be sanctified in their walk with Jesus? And also he says, so he would present him to himself, his bride with splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Paul's referring, he's looking forward to the day when the church will be presented to Christ, when he comes again, when he comes to this earth and puts a new heavens and a new earth, he'll present his church without spot or wrinkle, his bride. So are we working as men to see that our wives are becoming more and more like Christ? Like Christ? Are you caring and cherishing them as Christ did the church? He cherished it. Are you leading? My challenge to us as men is, if our wives are to submit, well, you know what? We got to lead. Because, you know, if a man won't do it, a woman will. If you leave it to her, she's going to do it. Women are somewhat, well, most of the time, they're more responsible than us. But we need to lead. Are we leading? Are we leading? She used to submit. You've got to lead. Looking at a number of great old Greek writers this morning, but Xenophon was a writer. He wrote this story in 300 BC. A lot of writing going on at that time. But he tells the following story based on historical figures and historical events. The king of Armenia, he rebelled against the emperor Cyrus by refusing to pay tribute to his troops. So Cyrus quickly marches in and takes over. He defeats him. He takes his entire royal family prisoner. Cyrus comes and he tests the family's devotion. He asks the father, the king, he says, "What would you give for your family to be freed and to be spared?" And he said, "Oh, I'll give you all the wealth that I have. I'll give you all my wealth." And then he turned to a young prince named Tigranes, who was recently married to one of the king's daughters, to one of the princesses. And he asked him, "What would you do to ensure your bride's freedom?" Tigranes famously responds, "Your Majesty, I would give my very life so that she would never have to be a servant." As the story goes, deeply moved by this, Cyrus pardons the entire family. He restores the kingdom and secures Armenia as an ally. And as the family rides home rejoicing, Tigranes asks his wife, "Did you notice how handsome and noble King Cyrus was?" And she responds, "I didn't notice him. I only had eyes for the man who was willing to give his life for me. I didn't notice him. I only had eyes for the man who was willing to give his life for me." The motivation for our obedience, for our submission, for our leadership is Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. We submit because Jesus is Lord. We choose humility because Jesus humbled himself. We serve because Jesus served. We surrender ourselves because Jesus gave himself for us. So submission is ultimately not about who is above whom. It's about who is Lord over both of your lives, over the both of your lives. You know, there's not much wiggle room here, guys. Not much wiggle room to get out of leading, to get out of sacrifices, no matter what the situation, no matter what the disappointment, no matter what the conflict is, no matter what the frustration is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. No matter what it is, you know, we're to love our wives and to give ourselves for them. So are you willing to die to yourself in every way in order to love your wife? To young guys who may be not yet married, I want you to keep this in mind too. One writer said this, "Let me try and tell you what it really means if a fellow says to a girl, 'I love you.' It means you alone. You will reign in my heart. You are the one I've longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you and will give up everything for you, myself as well as everything I possess. I will love you alone and I will work for you alone. I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, to protect you, to keep you from all evil. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want you always at my side." Sound a little too idyllic? A little too idealistic? Maybe, but you know what? Look at Christ. Look at Christ, how he loved his bride. Paul then applies some common sense to this from verse 28 and 29. In marriages, the husband and wife are what? They're part of each other. They're one. So he says, "Why would you not nourish and cherish your own body? Why would you not nourish and cherish your own body? If you treat your wife badly, you're only hurting yourself. You know, men, we can be dumb sometimes. We can be dumb sometimes and not really see this, not understand this. Paul Tripp brings it out in his series on marriage when he talks about, you know, a couple who suddenly the husband says, I'm not going to speak to you for 2-3 days. And the wife looks at him and thinks, boy, that's really going to do a lot to make me love you more and bring us back together. I'm terrified of you not speaking of me. We need to, you know, it's not going to do it. You're just hurting yourself. You're just hurting yourself. We think sometimes it's a, but Christ lives to do what? To bless his body, to bless the church. So husbands, we're to do what? We're to bless our wives. So when you bless them, you're blessing yourself. When you bless them, you're blessing yourself. When you're mean to them, you're mean to yourself. You're mean to yourself. Well, how radical this new thinking would have been to them at that time and today. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. It's a high challenge to us. You know, I'm not a woman. Don't intend to be a woman. Don't think like a woman. That's a curious thing that men have tried to figure out for years, how to understand how you women think. But I will say this. I do think that if a man, if a woman met a man that's willing to be like this, that's willing to give himself like Christ, wouldn't you want to submit to that man? Wouldn't you want him to lead you? Wouldn't you want him to guide you? Wouldn't you want him to be an authority in your life? I think you would. I think you would. Well, then the future. Examine this for a moment. Paul reaches back to Genesis to explain the mystery of Christ and his church, the oneness in marriage, the oneness of a husband and a wife is an earthly illustration of Jesus and our relationship with him. That's what the mystery is. That's what he's saying. The great mystery is that we're one with Christ. We're joined with Christ, and marriage represents that. The physical union represents the union of Christ with his church. It's not always easy to understand, but marriage points to this, and marriage points to something greater than itself. Our marriages point to something greater than ourselves. It points to a future where the bride of Christ, where the bride of Christ, the church, will dwell with him forever. It's pointing to something. It's illustrating something. It's illustrating the future where the bride of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again, when he comes here and creates a new heavens and an earth, says what? The church, his bride, will dwell with him forever as a part of the new creation here on earth. You know what that does? That raises the importance of marriage. It raises the importance of marriage beyond the here and now. If you're married, you're part of something greater than what's going on right here. You're part of something that's going to go on for eternity, of Jesus Christ and his bride. So there's more going on than a man and woman cohabitating together. Marriage is looking at the other person as a work in progress that will one day end up in their glorification in Christ. It might be tough sometimes to look at your spouse and see them as perfect and glorified and all that stuff, but that's where we're headed, and that's where your spouse is headed, and you're part of that. You're part of that sanctification process. In marriage, we look at each other and we say, I want to be part of what God is doing in your life. I want to be part of God sanctifying you. I want to be part of when God comes again and you are glorified before him. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. So marriage is more than what's just going on before. Love says what? The man says, I'll work in this. I'll give myself to you. And the wife says what? I'll submit and I'll serve you. Well, they both say this because it's mutual submission. both parties say this: I'll submit and serve you. I'll put your needs above mine, that God might change you and me until the day that we're changed completely into his image forever. So what a novel new relationship this would have been. What a novel and new relationship. What a crazy relationship this would have been in the Greek and Roman culture. Can you imagine you're sitting around and you come out of this and you're talking about, I die for my wife, I give myself, I submit to my husband. How crazy that would be. The idea of mutual submission to each other and to God. The idea of putting oneself under the authority of another. How new was that? Of allowing them to lead, of dying to self, that the other person might prosper. And when we live in God's way, when we follow his commands, we submit, and when we lead, God blesses. God blesses us, and the watching world notices. They notice something different, that Christians live differently because we are different. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us as we all struggle in this. I confess my hypocrisy, standing up here and preaching this, yet struggling in all of it, and we all do. So, Lord, help us to learn what it means to love our spouses, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to give to others, to mutually submit to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us in this. We thank you that you do, because your Spirit is working in our lives. Even now you're working, O Lord, in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.